Amen. Okay, so this is the afterburn. Okay. And so I just want to clarify one thing, as those who want to make comments can line up over here. We got the few online. Hopefully we'll get a few of those in. Okay, real quickly, I just want to finish up on that whole idea of the 1%ers and the 3%ers. Don't judge the wealthy, especially the wealthy among you. Don't judge them. Be curious how they did, if you want what they have. Of course, if they have something you want, you should be asking questions why you don't have it. And why do they have it? There's something different happening. No, you're not cursed. Because let me tell you something. You can say, well, I've tried. So did everybody wealthy. And every one of them failed a million times. They just failed more times than you were willing to fail. I have failed way more times than most of you. So has Elder and others that are doing more successfully. They have failed. Because the only way that you get to success is through failures. You learn, you adjust, and you learn, and you adjust, etc. So don't speak against those that seem to have more or do actually have more than you have. They may have earned it, okay? Which doesn't mean you can't. Start believing here and you can do anything. You got to start believing here and you can do anything. Look at all that Moshe did after, how old was he? Or Abraham did after, how old was he? And take some of these other guys, where they started doing certain things they hadn't done before after a certain age. All right? And you're thinking, well, you know, I'm already almost 60 years old, 50 years old, 70 years old, whatever. All right? It's you know. Look, let you know, we have someone in here as a great example. Okay, I'm gonna call him out. Rabbi Tom. All right? Let me tell you why he's a great example. Okay? Did you have your birthday? You're going to be 79 years old, right? Okay, 79 years old, is working now more than before I met him, is just in the process of buying a house. I mean, you don't do these things if you're quitting and done. You do these things because you're expecting to be around and keep going and do things. All right? Because when I heard he was buying a house, I'm thinking, that man's not going anywhere. Okay? I'm just saying, you could look at things very differently than he does. And I want you to let that be an example. All right? This is a man that has often had every justification. You can call it an excuse. I'll call it a justification to not come into work. There was something going on, something in his health, whatever. The man won't not come in unless he literally can't. That's an example that he sets for you. You don't know all of that because you're not here. I mean, it's the funniest thing to me. Rabbi, you need to know this. So, because you'll tell Elder that you're sorry, you won't be able to come in and tell this, and that. I'm like, but because you're going to a doctor appointment or this other thing. Why do you need to apologize? Because that's his integrity, his work ethic. All right? And so I'm very proud of him for that. But he's setting you guys an example of what it means to, until they put you in a box, you should be working. And optimistically moving through your life, even if that means buying a house at almost 80 years old. All right? Because he knows and is optimistic that there's going to be more he can do. All right? Because I promise you, when I met him, I don't think he expected to get to this point. Because he was much worse in his health, smoking cigarettes, all kinds of other things that were going on, much heavier. He's over 100 pounds heavier, right? Over 100, right? How much? 140? Okay. All right. So in a lot of ways, he's healthier now than he was when I met him. And that's because there's no quitting the man. Please, I don't want you to be impressed with him. I want you to be inspired by him. All right? Because some of you are already ready to quit in your 60s or in your 50s or early. I mean, this man is 79 years old. And he's prospering, doing better financially and everything else than he did a long time ago because he puts in the work and Abba's blessing him and he's got that 1%er attitude. Okay? Yes, sir? Wait, let's get him a mic. Bring the mic over to Rabbi Tom. I don't think these people know and appreciate the example that you set, because some of it they never get to hear about. But go ahead.
But Rabbi, I have to say a lot of it is due to your teaching. You're the one who inspired me.
Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. All right?
And no, I'm not a yes man.
What was that? Oh, I know you're not a yes man.
I'm not a yes man.
That's right. That's right.
I know I've been accused of being a shill or something like that. But I mean that from my heart, because we've been in all kind of organizations, and some were not so good, and some were okay. But until we came into MTOI, that's when we really started learning things, and we really started taking things seriously. And we really got good, sound, scripturally-based teaching, and that's what inspired us.
Amen. Now, let me just say this. For anybody that thinks or wants to buy into this idea that we're a cult, please call Rabbi Tom and speak to him about what a cult really looks like. Because he's been in those, okay? Ministries that were very, very cult. And so he'll let you know the difference between this and what he was in. Okay? There's a very strong contrast there. And so just understand that, okay? I just want you. So Rabbi Tom, we're very proud of you, okay? Which is also why I like having him in there with the teenagers in the Torah time, because they're getting tremendous example from one of the elder statesmen that we have. And it's a tremendous example. The man does two of those classes on a Thursday because people needed it. Very impressive in my I'm very proud of him. Okay, Richard.
Shabbat shalom, Rabbi.
Shabbat shalom.
And I would love to thank you so much. When I count how long I've been following and studying from you, it's coming to, I've done 7 years right now. And when I go through all my notes, they're all not the same message I always get from you. There's always different message. That's why I love you so much and I appreciate you. If it wasn't all that I get from you, I would not be here today. And I remember one incident when I called you when I was crying, almost like I wanted to take out my life. But the good words, you gave me time with Elder Billy, and it really, really changed my life. So I really appreciate you, and I love you, sir.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that.
And I would love to say I really, really respect you, and I always feel bad when we become like a bad weed. We forget all the good things about you. It really, really hurts me so much. Like, I really feel so bad when we become a very, very bad weed. So I would love to say it is what it is. We love you, sir. And I just wanted to, may you help me to understand about the Cushite woman. I think this is one of the mixed multitude, but in the end she turned into an Israelite. So the issue here was not her not being part of Israel. It was an issue of being disrespectful and crossing lines. So may you help me to understand that she wasn't an outsider or a Gentile.
Okay. I have researched this over in the past, you know, several times trying to look for the answers. Nobody agrees, okay? There are lots of opinions about this woman, who she was, and that kind of thing. And it just doesn't tell us, okay? So we can speculate all we want. The main thing is that they were being disrespectful to their leadership. And Yahweh, who came down, certainly could have told him, hey, Moshe, they were being disrespectful, but you're still wrong. This Cushite woman was a mistake. He never did that, all right? And so they are just doing what we see happen all the time. They didn't like her, or they didn't like his choice of her. And it was, you know, it wasn't their choice. But the whole point is it wasn't their choice. See, and a lot of you have this real problem with your children. I mean, I did a marriage, this is many years ago, I did a wedding for a couple where the mother was, I mean, literally violently attacking and praying against the potential wedding. I mean, I'm telling you, she was asking me to do anything I could to break them up and everything else. And I said to her, because the daughter, it was her daughter that was getting married. Her daughter was in her mid-20s, late-20s, I think. I mean, so she was an adult. I said, you're not stopping this. So I suggest that you get on board and pray for it, because it's going to happen. And she didn't have good reasons, in my opinion, anyway, not to like the guy. She just didn't like the guy, okay? She thought of her, this is the funny part, she thought of her daughter as a sophisticated city girl, and she was marrying a blue-collar, roll-your-sleeves-up worker, okay? More of a country boy. The funny part is, the daughter was more country than he was, didn't like being a city girl. She got married on a farm wearing cowboy boots and a dress and rode in on a horse and had to walk amongst the little cow patties to get to the ceremony, and that's where she got married, okay? And so the mother didn't understand her daughter at all. The mother saw herself that way. And so the mother didn't approve. The daughter, the guy was great. Treated her great. Nothing wrong with the guy at all. But to say is, we then impose our opinions on other people. Aaron and Miriam were doing that to Moshe. Like, they had their own personal thing and issues with this decision. Well, it wasn't their decision, so they shouldn't have had an issue with it. Okay? And that's really what it comes down to. There are people who have issues with things I decide. Well, but it's not your decision, it's mine. Just, you need to understand that, okay? I got a lot of husbands and wives getting all mad, and I have to counsel them, and I have to look the wife in the eye and say, look, I'm sorry, but it's his decision, but I don't like the decision. Well, then you can, you know, whine and complain about it, get behind what he's saying, or you can get a divorce, but you can't take and usurp the fact that it's his decision to make. Whatever the issue was, I said, but that's his decision, but I don't like it. Well, that's a problem in your marriage. That's not a problem with him making the decision. He had the right to do it. In that particular, whatever the situation was, right? So, let's understand as we go through all these things, that's what we see happening here. We're not respecting sovereignty and authority that other people have over certain things. Okay? Authority that's there. We see that the breakdown of that in society is tremendous. Nobody respects authority anymore. Okay, no matter what. Employees don't respect their employers, okay, or supervisors or any of that stuff. Parents and children, ministry and congregation members, government officials with whatever, police and stuff. Nobody recognizes and respects authority. That whole breakdown is there. By purpose. The purpose that Hasatan would have, because after all, everything Abba has in place is vertical structured authority. And so to undermine that certainly would be the enemy's plan, right? All right, Richard?
Yeah, thank you, Rabbi. And verse 4, it talks about when Yahweh called the three, he took them inside. I see this like he was being very respectful. He didn't want to shame them before the congregation, so he took them away. And this called me to understand, like, when people blast the other, instead of reaching them out and talk well. So though she got consequences here for I would say Miriam. So I'm seeing Abba is very respectful.
I don't think that's what was happening. The people all knew, that way that nobody was to go outside the camp when she went outside the camp. This is written here because Abba wanted it to be public. Why did he take them to the tent of meeting? Because that's the place where he would meet. He wasn't going to now break that instruction and meet them somewhere else. You understand what I'm saying? All his meeting, once he set that up, was going to be with Moshe in front of that tent. Or in that tent with Moshe at times. So he wasn't now going to meet them anywhere else. So out of respect for what he already had set the protocols for, and Yahweh is very big on protocols. Okay? Especially on protocols of interacting with him. You see all the temple service stuff. So he said, you guys come here to where I meet, and I'm going to meet you. Come. It's like being called to the principal's office. You're going to come to my office where I'm going to talk to you. I'm not going to come talk to you in the hallway or in the playground. You're going to come to my office where everything's going to feel and be expressly official. Does that make more sense?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Good.
He wasn't trying to protect them publicly. All of this was made very public. All right? You don't think as they got called out, everybody knew they were being called out and watched them go to the tent of meeting? I don't think the word spread like wildfire. Moshe and Aaron and Miriam are running, going over to the tent of meeting. You know? Oh, yeah. Everybody knew what was going on. And then they knew that she was put outside the camp, and they were told, we're not going anywhere until she comes back, and nobody's to bother her. Go out there. She's out there. All right? Okay, Janet.
Thank you for answering questions, Rabbi, for your teaching. Always good. So I'm tying this to yesterday's Torah portion. So you were talking about expectations that are breached. Again, marriage. My question seems to be marriage all the time. But so expectations that were not breached, and you're talking about how they need to be discussed and they need to be agreed upon and all that, right? So, submission. Submission is related to, obviously, I'm the wife, I'm supposed to submit to my husband. In the Torah, we are kind of clear, we know what we're supposed to be doing. It's clearly defined. So, in a marriage covenant, we need to work on the expectations and clarify them. And then out of that, I guess, whatever expectations listed is where we're supposed to be submitted to? Or can you expand on... Because I suppose submission is, it varies depending on each marriage and how your expectations are, or is there a kind of like a general way to understand that within a marriage covenant? Thank you.
All right. Look, I might have to do a teaching on submission. Look, submission is not this complicated, all right? We have a vertical structure, okay? Allowing the person above you to make decisions and have authority is called submission. Now, when you agree with them, it's very easy. It's really not even called submission at that point. You're just following and doing because you agree. But it's when you don't agree, but you recognize that they have the authority and obligation to make the choices and decisions that they make, but so you don't like it, you don't agree, but you do it anyway, that's submission. Okay? And so it's always going to be about respecting the structure. So these things are partially by agreement. So when you get into the marriage covenant and you go ahead and come to agreement on how that's going to look, you then come to agreement on how the authority is going to be wielded and done to some degree. Okay? It's like I said to my wife, you've heard me say this a million times, right? I said, I'm probably going to say yes to almost everything you want. I call it the 100 yeses, because I don't have any personal needs for anything unless I believe it's bad for you, bad for us, against Torah, or something we just can't financially afford to do at the moment, right? Something adverse might happen. Otherwise, the answer is going to always be yes. I don't care what you want to buy. I don't care what color anything is. I don't care where you put it in the house. I don't. Because that's not my job. My job is to give you the space to be the best you can be and flourish. Do you know that Yahweh gave them the land? Israel was given a space that was safe to grow and flourish in. Right? Even Adam was put in the garden and then given the planet and says, do what you want with it. It's there for you to do what you, and it's safe and go do, right? That's the way it started out till they started breaching relationship. And then they got in trouble. And so let's understand when it comes to husband and wife. In that relationship with my wife, I said, however, when I do say no, I don't want to argue. And some of you think, oh, so I don't have an opinion? No, you can discuss. And that discussion should happen. And then once the decision is made, though, there should be no arguing. Discuss first. Well, I don't really agree with this. Okay, fine. Tell me why you don't agree. Good. Okay, well, we're doing it anyway, or we're not doing it anyway. Then there should be no more arguing, or there should be no argument. A discussion is fine. See, some of you men won't let your wives give you any opinion. That's stupid. Your wives are very smart, very valuable to you, and their opinion should count. Ladies, don't think your opinion doesn't count, though, just because he doesn't do what you say. All right? I had a lady, a part of the congregation years ago, when she left, later on said, I hate women. She told me that she said, you hate women. That's really funny. Ask all the women in this congregation, they think I hate women. All right. I said, why do you say I hate women? She says, because you don't listen. I said, what do you mean I don't listen? She goes, remember when I told you blah, blah, blah so many months ago? And you haven't done that yet. So I don't listen, and I hate women because I didn't do what she said. See, some of you wives do that to your husbands. I use that example because I know some of you do that. You know, he hates women. I've been accused of that many times because I don't do what some of them say. And so they think I hate them because they don't get their way. Because after all, people that love them, I don't know, like the men they manipulate and control and say they love them, love means you let me do what I want and you listen to me. No, ladies, that's not love. I don't know what that is, but it's not love. It's dysfunctional something, okay? But that is not love. It's manipulative Jezebel something, okay? But the reason you're able to get away with it is because you're married to an Ahab. That shouldn't make you happy. Because without Ahab, Jezebel doesn't get to do what she does. Because he would shut that down if he was a man who was a man. All right? And then we wouldn't be reading about it in Scripture this way. So some of you guys need to know if your wives are out of control, it's because you let them. All right? And you let them from the beginning. So now trying to fix it after 30 years is going to be a little tough. You've already trained them that they can do what they do. Doesn't work so easily. All right? But let's understand that. Does that answer your question, Janet? Okay? So with submission would be, I create space. I provide. My wife can buy what she wants, do what she wants, up to a point, unless I say, no, that's not the right timing, or that's we can't afford that, whatever it is, right? But she has that freedom of expression. But when I say no, I shouldn't have to argue or debate. I shouldn't even have to explain. But I don't mind if you ask, well, why are you making that decision? Because I just, but see, my problem is if I explain, this is for all of you, you may, when you explain, create the floor for an argument. Because an explanation now gives something that can be argued against. Because then the person thinks, well, if I fix whatever your reason is, well, then I get to have what I want. Which is why all parents eventually fall into the trap, which you see, all of you swore as a kid you'd never do it, but you say, because I said so. You know why parents say, because I said so? Because you can't argue with it. Anything else can be argued with. Well, because it's too late, because it's too expensive, because it's too this, because it's too that. You can argue with all of those things. Because I said so can't be argued with. I'm your father, and I said so. End of story. Go to bed. All right? You can't argue with it. You could try. Should get you a punishment, though, if you try. Don't argue with me. I got to tell you, my children actually did really well with that. They learned very early on not to argue with me. And they never did. Okay? Because they knew if they did, whatever was going on would just get worse. Because it was immediately the first time they did it. So I don't know if you parents can appreciate this. I have children that never argue with me. All right. Now, that's not to say you've never seen me debate with my son over something because we're just debating a topic and we're having fun. But I'm saying if I make a decision, it doesn't get argued with. All right. My wife's nodding her head. I'm not making this up. All right. But it's because of that. Okay. So they learned submission, at least to that. If I say no, it's no. Done. Don't argue. Okay, and if I have to say the words, don't argue, they know they better stop right then because then it's really going to get problematic. They get that one shot, don't argue. Okay, Stephanie.
Well, I can almost put down the mic because you actually answered so much of what I was going to ask in many of the examples you gave, which is one of those, thanks, Abba, for reading my mind and giving it to you early. But I think I was contemplating that relationship between Miriam and her brother Aaron, because I believe biblically we don't see that Miriam has a husband, so he would have been her covering because he's the eldest brother.
Right.
Okay. So, and it can apply whether you're married or not married to that covering thing is how much impact a woman can have with her covering. Especially if we can't, because there are times when we're like really emotional about something, feel really strongly, but if we can't stop, if we can't just shut up after a while, I mean, I don't know how to say it any less, like just
that seems to be a word that comes from the microphone lately, yeah.
Okay. if we can't just stop, then all of a sudden both of them were in a sinful place, because it just seems to me, as you read through, when she's the one that's given leprosy, that there's a good possibility that she was after Aaron doing one of these, don't like it, 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 till he was, and he was agreeing with her, and next thing you know, both of them are in it. And if maybe if she had stopped, you know, Aaron may have been in it alone, because he could still do whatever he was going to do, but it just seems that since she was the one given the leprosy, that maybe she didn't stop when she should have.
Right. And do you understand from Scripture, we see, is Aaron a strong man?
No.
Okay, he's not a strong man. So I can imagine that if Miriam was having issue and giving grief to Aaron, Aaron is a follower. Aaron gets pushed around like to make the calf. Okay? He doesn't have a very strong spine. All right? To stand up. Some of you think, well, then why did Yahweh pick Aaron? Because he planned to do things through these brothers, okay? And through that lineage. So Aaron gets this because of being Moses' brother, more than anything else, okay? All right, Deirdre.
Hello. So in Genesis 29, when we have the whole thing with Abram and the king, we see that he does that twice with a different ruler. But all those different times...
Well, Isaac does it.
Okay.
And it's also with another king called Abimelech.
Yeah. This family just has a very difficult time learning. I'm finding out. As we are descendants, we have no hope.
Well, no. I mean, look. It probably worked in some cases, whatever, but yes, no, we don't learn very quickly. You know. We are from dirt and dumb as dirt and often.
Yes.
And stubborn. Stubborn like crazy. But look, one of the things that should be discouraging and encouraging when you read the book is that nothing has actually changed. People today are just like people in the book. So in some ways, that's encouraging to realize, because otherwise, what if you read the book and everybody was so amazing and impressive, and you're thinking, how could we live up to that? No, they were as dumb as we are.
Yes.
Okay? So that should be encouraging to know that they struggled like we're struggling. Okay?
Yes.
All right, good.
I'm wondering, could Yahweh have allowed it to... could Yahweh have used the king's reprimand to actually get him maybe to trust more or to more... accurately represent him?
Maybe. I mean, there certainly were lessons for everybody and everything that happens. Okay?
Okay. Then going to the whole getting kicked, you know, kicking your kids out of the house, baby boarding them, basically. So, how do I word this? So when I got kicked out of the house, eventually, it was very unprepared. It was because my stepfather at the time basically said that I was causing a dent in his marriage to my mother, and he didn't want to deal with me. And my mother did her best, but dealing with everything else that she had to deal with, I learned how to drive at the age of 18 instead of when I should have. I only had one semester of college. I never really was taught how to make finances, keep a job, all those things. So as a parent, we have the responsibility of preparing our children and then kicking them out instead of just shoving them out into the world unprepared. I'm not saying this to be a pity party. I'm just saying, like, for my own children, when it is time for them to get out, I will have done my part.
Yes. Well, good.
Okay.
Good.
So I'm just making sure that's the correct
way. Yeah, no, that's correct.
Prepare them and then kick them out.
Well, not kick. No, 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 no. I would not kick out children unless they've overstayed their welcome. I'm saying is I would prepare them by explaining, like I have explained to my son many times, your next step of growth in your life takes place outside of my house. My job is to get you ready for that.
Okay.
Okay? That's not the same as, hey, you get to 18, I'm throwing you out. All right? But it's my job, and I own the responsibility to prepare you the best I can. Of course, if you, like many teenagers, refuse to get prepared, you don't listen, that's different, all right? So let's keep that in mind very clearly. But also, I want to ask a question. I don't think the camera will pick this up, but I'll tell everybody online how it plays out. How many of you can raise your hands, how many of you were, quote unquote, left, thrown out of the house before the age of 20 when you were not prepared? Right? You were not prepared and you were thrown out. Okay, it's got to be like 20 hands that went up, okay? But you're here. You survived.
Yay!
I'm just saying is, everybody's afraid of, I throw them out and they're not prepared, and what are they going to do? Well, you guys figured it out. It wasn't easy. I'm sure it was rough, and you had your moments, but you're around and here, and bubble popped, and walking in Torah, and all that kind of good stuff, right?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Okay? Because I know a lot of your stories, and a lot of you ended up out of the house at a fairly young age, and somehow you figured it out. Okay? Lots of you. Some of you probably didn't raise your hand, so it's probably more than even raise your hand, but just as a lot of you, and you were not prepared. Nobody helped you and prepared you for that. Most of you were just given the door and the boot, say, phew, get out of here. All right? Or it was so bad you just ran. Okay, some of you had that. I can't be here anymore. I'm 18, I'm out of here. I'm 17, I'm out of here. Okay? Or younger. But I'm just saying it, but somehow you figured it out. So let's not be so afraid about the baby bird just going to fall and die at the bottom of the nest. At some point, you're not going to be there to keep enabling them. They're going to have to do it anyway. You're just postponing the inevitable and making it harder for them to ever develop the skills. Because trying to figure it out at 40 is going to be a lot tougher than if they figured it out in their mid-20s. Get them going. I mean, I've got my son. I'm so proud of him with what he's doing at just 19 years old. He's got career choices he's making, and now he's changing one job to another job that's going to be a better improvement, and it's got a career that's going to take him into a very nice income with a skill set and all these things. And he's got a car, and he's got this, and he's got all these things that would make a parent proud. He's taking care of himself already at 18. He doesn't really need much from me. I give him shelter. He buys mostly the clothes he wants, the food he wants, and everything else. Well, that's mission accomplished. Check. Okay? And so that's where you want to be with your children. And by the way, he didn't necessarily want to do all this at the beginning. I encouraged him. I told him I believed in him. And I, you know, helped him as best I could with the things that he didn't know what to do or how to do it. But then he actually went out and he did it. You have to, you know, that's where they have to end up. Excuse me. That's where they have to end up eventually. Right.
How do you know when they're ready? As a parent, how do you know when they're ready?
I don't care.
Okay.
Why should I care when they're ready? Ready okay. Or not, he's going out at 20 or whatever it is that he's going to go out, 21. I mean, I'm not keeping him beyond that. Okay? Okay, he's going to be 20 in November, and sometime next year he's already planning to be out. So before 21... I mean, why do I care if they're ready? That's not I can't make them ready. Do you understand that? You can't make them ready. I can be available to help them become ready. But if they're still stuck on that umbilical cord, they're never going to be ready to you. Cut it. All right?
Okay.
Good.
Good to know. Thank you.
Good. And by the way, if they're going to stay in your house, make it as uncomfortable as possible. Charge them rent. Make them buy all their own stuff. Okay, restrict how loud their music is. Make it miserable. Okay? Then they may want to leave. Okay? All right. Eliana.
So you know that I look at life maybe different than a lot of people do.
Sure.
Do you think there is something wrong with the idea of generational living? Like, my kid doesn't want to live with me. She already knows where she's going when she turns 18. It's Indiana, so she can drive here every week. But is there a problem with kids who are fully self-sufficient, paying bills, being respectful, living on their own as far as providing for themselves and paying rent to a parent, living with their spouse, say, in a community-type setting to have access to the benefits that come to living with community? Because Israel was a nation that lived in community.
Right, right. Okay, good question. All right, let me answer that question. So number one, all right, number one, when a man in Israel went to get married. What did he go and do? He went out and built and prepared a space for her, not his parents' house. Okay, hold on. They could be next door, but went and prepared a place for her. Now, here's where your problem comes in. Let me just answer the question this way. This is where your problem comes in. I don't know if you've noticed this. I've noticed it. Seems pretty obvious to most people. When you put more than two adults under a roof, it's a problem. Okay? So there may be an exception if you're a single mom and you have an adult child that wants to live with you and share like a roommate and pay bills and all that other stuff, and that helps keep you safe and that kind of thing. Maybe that could work. But when you have a husband and wife and adult children under the same roof, you will want to kill each other. Am I wrong? Anybody go and visit their parents, want to stay there more than a couple of days? Okay? Because you can't do it. Because you will irritate each other. Because here's part of the problem. The child never forgets they're your child, which is a problem, and you never forget you're the parent. And so when they decide to act like they're not your child, but they want to be more independent, that will bother you. And when you try to throw the parent thing on them, it doesn't work. Okay? It's the next phase of their growth. They cannot grow fully in your house. They can grow next door to your house where they have all the sovereignty and you're not watching every little thing they're doing and having an opinion about every little thing they're doing. Okay? And so I think you should live near each other. I think that's great. Okay? I don't think they should be in your house. I don't want my children in my house because I want to spend time after. Look, you spend time, hopefully, those of you that didn't get pregnant before you got married, but hopefully you spend some time with your spouse before having children. Then your life went out the window when you had children. Then the children should go out the door so you can have your life back and enjoy your spouse. Okay? Sorry, did I say that out loud? Okay? And so, you know, my wife and I got married a little older, but even at that point, knowing the clock was ticking and we wanted children, we still waited a little while because I wanted to enjoy just being with her. Okay? Now, had we gotten married young, we would have maybe even waited a little longer just because I wanted to spend time enjoying her. Now that the children are finally getting out, I will get to enjoy her without all of them, without anybody in the house. Okay? No needing, no people, nobody needing or disturbing or interrupting or whatever. Okay? I mean interrupting anything like your meals, your TV, anything. Don't go into other places. Because if your children don't know not to interrupt the rest of the stuff, that's your problem. Okay? That bedroom door is closed. They should know it's closed.
Get fingerprint.
Okay? All right? Maybe a problem. By the way, some of you need to get those kids out, those little ones, put them in their own bed in their own room. Get them out of your bed. Okay? Oh, Listen. You have to start them learning about independence. Okay? When you're busy forming solid codependence, move them out of the bedroom. Okay? And if they're in your bed, at least move them out of your bed and then out of the bedroom. All right? You have to get, because you need that space to be your space. They need to have their own space that they learn to have and take care of their own space. Goodness gracious. All right. So hopefully that answered the question. All right, Ashley.
I wanted to ask a question, but reverse it. What about your parents, and I'm not talking about you and Ema, in case anyone's thinking. What about your parents that they're like, oh, well, when I get older, I'm going to move in your house and you can take care of me. Was my response correct? No.
No, look, I think that if it gets to a certain point where parents need to be taken care of, that you should find a way to take care of them. I would prefer to have it not be in my house, okay? Just because of, again, they will come in the house and start thinking they're still my parent. Because when I visit, they act like that and think they're still the parent, okay? Even though I'm 60 years old, that my mother will still say, but I gave birth to you type of thing, right? So like, for example, I tried this for my father-in-law. It didn't work out, but I was going to get him a house in the neighborhood nearby where I live so that he would be nearby. Because if he gets to the point where I have to take care of him, or my wife and I, anybody would have to take care of them that much, then they should be someplace where people, professional, will take care of them or bring professional people in, because I don't think you want to be the one that has to wipe their butt and everything else when they can't do it themselves. Okay?
And that's what I told her, but then when she was like, well, no, you wouldn't want to take care of your mother. And I'm like, I have three kids I'm trying to take, well, two at the time. I have two kids.
Okay, hold on. That's because, again, your mother was trying to impose that I'm your mother, you'll do what I tell you to do. Okay. And that's when you say, no, you gave birth to me, you're my mother, but now I'm an adult and I have to make my own choices, and you don't get to force your choices on me.
So I did it correctly then.
You did it correctly. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean you may not have a situation where you bring your, you know, older, infirmed parent into the house to help take care of them. I still would rather do it outside the house. Okay? My mother has enough sense to know that she prefers independence, so that when she comes to visit, she doesn't stay in my house. Because she wants to be able to go back to some place where she has all of her independence and doesn't need to worry about. Now, this was when my father was still alive, and they would come and visit. And when we lived in Florida, they would get a hotel. They could have stayed in my house, but they preferred to get a hotel. Why? Because then we could finish their visit with me, and they could just do their thing and have their time and not have anybody else interfering with that. I think we all need our space. Okay? All right. But here's one of the things I need to help you guys who are adults. Okay, once you're 18, you want to go scripturally 20, you do not need to obey your parents. Your parents are not, if you're in their house, they have authority because you're still in their house. But once you move out of that house, they are now hopefully a valued advisor. Okay? They are not an authority figure in your life telling you what to do. Because it's like, well, my mother told me this or this. She doesn't have that authority. She says she does. That doesn't make her an authority just because she says she does. You know, I hope you understand that. I have my children under my full authority only up to a point. Both of them are past that point. So they do a bunch of things that either I like or I don't like, and I really don't have a lot to say except to tell them my opinion so that hopefully they'll consider it. I don't have authority. My wife sometimes says, is it okay that Stephen's doing this or this one's doing it? I said, they're adults. It's not whether I think it's okay or not. It is what it is. They're adults. So it's okay for this or this? It is what it is. See, the blue side wants it to be right or wrong. No, I can't tell you it's right or wrong. There's nothing you can do about it. Okay? And that's what we have to accept. They have to go out, live their life, make their mistakes, and let Yahweh deal with them. He owns them always. He has authority always. He's in control always. We're not. We got to let him do it, okay? Give your children over to him and stop trying to micromanage them. Anybody actually micromanage their children and it works? Because it doesn't. Not a hand went up, just for those of you on the internet. It doesn't work. Well, let me ask you this. Have you tried to do it and ever not been frustrated? You're always frustrated because it doesn't work. We want to control everything that we can't control. It's very frustrating. All right. I know we've gone very late. Do you have anything really kind of pertinent and important on the live stream that we can cover? Because it's my fault we went late today. So I own that.
I guess just one, really. Anna Kaufman says, sinning against Yah requires repentance. So does sinning against someone require repentance? And she had a follow-up. What if you need to, quote-unquote, breach relationship with someone to protect yourself?
All right, look, it's always going to be, remember, sin is in the eye of the beholder. This is kind of what I was trying to explain years ago when somebody got mad at me about the way I taught sin, okay? It's based on the perception. If I believe you breached relationship, I will think you sinned against me. If you don't think you breached relationship, you're not going to think you sinned against me. So if you're in a, you need to breach relationship with someone to protect yourself, that's not in your, and then you're protecting yourself. They will see it possibly as breach of relationship and sin. You're seeing it as I'm escaping into safety. So, again, that first part. Now, the second part, as far as repentance, yes, if my wife and I have a problem and one of us thinks there was a breach, it's going to require to fix the breach an apology, meaning like repentance, and then the seeking of reconciliation and restoration through a process of what do I need to do to make this right, to make this whole, right? So when it's between people, there still needs to be that interaction. Otherwise, you don't go through the process of forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. Listen to that teaching. Because if we're going to have a restored relationship, there has to be a process, which includes owning what you did, going, making it clear that you're going to try to fix that and not do that anymore, that you feel bad about it, okay? And then what can I do to make this right so that we can reconcile and restore? And so, so sinning against Yah requires repentance, but sinning against another person also requires, if you want restoration and reconciliation, a level of repentance. Repentance is simply saying, I own it, I'm sorry I did it, I'm going to make every effort not to do it again, I wish I hadn't done it. All that is explained in the repentance teaching. Okay? All right, so hopefully that makes sense. Good question, Anna. So that being said, we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. I've got Mr. Oscar Ortiz is going to come up and close us, so if you'll all stand.